The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So we're going to continue in the book of James. We're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26. I remember hearing the story of a group of young ladies. I can't remember if they were in middle school or high school, but they were at that age where their parents allowed them to begin to wear lipstick. So they would wear lipstick to school. Their parents were okay with this. My daughter won't be wearing lipstick until she's married. So they're wearing lipstick to school, which their parents are okay with it. All right, different strokes for different folks. But they thought it'd be fun. They would leave little lipstick kisses on the mirror in the ladies' restroom in the school, which is, you know, it's harmless fun. But it was really, really hard for the custodial staff to clean up. I don't know. I guess that's a difficult thing to clean up. So the principal made the announcement in the morning, you know, whoever's leaving the lipstick kisses on the mirror in the ladies' restroom, could you please stop? And some of them stopped. But some of them did not. And throughout the rest of the first quarter, you know, this was an ongoing problem. Finally, the principal was able to catch the young ladies that were still kissing the mirror. And the principal was like, okay, it's one thing. You guys are already being disobedient and stubborn and you're not listening. But do you realize that you're making someone else's job more difficult? If you really wanted to bring that point home, she said, okay, young ladies, what I want you to do after school, I want you to stay there and see everything that the custodial staff has to do in order to get that stuff off of the mirror. So the young ladies, they show up. Now, the custodial staff has no idea that they're coming. So they show up and they watch as he begins to clean the mirror. And he takes his squeegee and he dips it in the toilet. And then he cleans the mirror. Pretty funny. But here's the thing. Like, we're laughing now, but this is going to be one of those messages. Not everyone's going to listen. And some people are going to be kissing toilet water. Not everyone's going to listen the first time. It's going to be one of those messages. I remember I had to share an office with a group of ladies. One lady, she really wanted this fur coat that she saw online. Like during lunchtime, you know, we were allowed to go online and things like that. And she really, really wanted this fur coat. And she was looking at it for months now. And we all know about it. And one day she was like, I got it. So we knew what she was talking about. She's like, it was on sale. I'm like, that's awesome. You know, good things happen to good people. We celebrate. And then she got the coat. I said, oh, no. I said, that's not a fur coat. I was thinking to myself, it's not a fur coat. I said, what kind of fur is that? She said, fox. I said, how do they spell fox? She said, F-A-U-X. That's faux. It was imitation fur. It was fake fur. It wasn't real. But I didn't have the heart to tell her. This is an older lady, and she was happy. She was perfectly content with her new coat. I just didn't have the heart to tell her. But that's not going to be the case today. It's a little bit different. Faux coats are one thing, but faux Christians are another. anyone in a position to shepherd in any capacity feels the burden of that. That there are possibly people in the congregation that believe they have true, genuine, saving faith, when in fact they don't. And that weighs heavy on people's hearts. Anyone shepherding congregation, that weighs real heavy. That there could be people who sit under the teaching of a particular church, and there are people that really, truly, in their hearts believe that they have genuine, saving faith, and they don't. That's a heavy burden. That's hard. So I can't. I didn't have the heart to tell the lady at work. But I have to tell, I have to teach what the Bible says. That's what I'm called to do. Whether it's easy or not, whether it hurts or not, that's what I'm called to do. I have to answer to God. Today's sermon is, sermon title is The Walking Dead. The Walking Dead. There are faux Christians everywhere, and a good picture of that is The Walking Dead. I'm going to pray briefly before we get into God's Word. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We want to pray for your presence. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a very special and unique way this morning, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us on an intimate level. We thank you for your goodness and your greatness and your love and your mercy and your patience with us, Lord. Please guide us today. Things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're there, if you're in chapter 2, verse 14, say amen. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that the person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So we're going to divide this up into three sections. Section number one, the inquiries. The inquiries, that's verse 14. Section number two, the indicators. The indicators. The indicators of faux believers or fox believers. Indicators of the walking dead. The third section, the illustrations, verses 21 through 26. So I'll start from the beginning. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith really save him? So the inquiry is, we have two questions. Two questions. It's best to look at them as rhetorical questions. Now, the second one in particular, if we break it down to the original language, the second one is asked in a way in which the answer is no. Period. This is sarcasm. It's a rhetorical question. Now, this is scary. Let's look at those questions again. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And then the second question, can that faith really save him? So what James is saying here is there's a type of faith that someone can have that is not true, genuine, saving faith. And that's scary. That is very scary. And what kind of faith is that? What does it say? Faith that's not accompanied by what? Works. Now, everyone's radar just went off, right? Because I just said something that's contrary to everything that we've been told since we were in Sunday school. We've been told all our lives, we've been told that we're saved by faith and not works, right? That's what we were told? So, I'm sure there's some people in here that are absolutely furious, but I promise you, be patient with me. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. We were taught Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's what Paul tells us. But then James is putting this emphasis on works. So what's the deal? The deal is they're not contradictory, they're complementary. Let me explain it. Imagine, let's have a mental image. We have Paul and we have James. James is talking about works. And Paul is talking about faith. So imagine the two of them, fist balled up, standing toe to toe. But that's not the case. That's not what's really happening. What's happening is the two of them, yes, they are in a battle, but they're on the same team. They're in a battle on the same team, and they're fighting two different opponents. So instead of them standing toe-to-toe, knuckles balled up, they're standing back-to-back, fighting two different opponents. When Paul is talking here, Paul is talking about salvation. Paul's talking about salvation. No, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. No works that you can do to earn salvation. What James is talking about here, James is talking about the evidence of your salvation. We serve an almighty God, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. There is no way that the Holy Spirit can live inside of us and there be no evidence whatsoever. And that's what James is saying. That's exactly what James is saying. Like I said, the two of them, they're not contradicting each other. They're actually complementing each other. They're not standing toe-to-toe. They're standing back-to-back. Paul, all throughout the ministry, Paul would go into a city and he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And then this group of people would run in behind him as soon as he went to the next city. And they would run in behind Paul. Remember, these are Gentiles. These are not Jewish people. They would run in behind Paul and they would tell them, you have to get circumcised. You have to keep all of the law. You can't eat this. You can't do that. You can't do this. And Paul just shared the gospel. They'd come in behind him and say, oh, the gospel, that's good. But you know what? That's not enough. You need this extra stuff too. That's why Paul stresses that our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Not by anything that I can do, not by anything that anyone else can do, aside from Jesus Christ. But James is dealing with a different set of issues. James is dealing with issues that we deal with a lot these days. He was dealing with a group of people that, oh, there's grace. That means I have a license to sin. That's what he was dealing with. And he's addressing that very issue. Now, this whole thing between James and Paul, it was so complicated that even Luther didn't understand what in the world was going on. Luther wanted the book of James to not even be included in the Bible until he figured it out later on in life. So we had Paul who was addressing, I guess, the modern day, we would call them the legalists. We're all familiar with legalists, right? The type of people that wear a suit to church, you know? And then the other group, James was addressing the other group. What that does, it cheapens grace. Do we realize that cheapens grace? It cheapens grace. It was actually Becky Hackleton. Becky Hackleton, I quote Becky. She said, "It isn't a free gift. It's a gift that's freely given." I think a lot of times we overlook that. It's not a free gift because it cost Jesus something. It cost him something. You know, Jesus was perfect. And he was humbled or humiliated. He came down to earth in the form of a baby. The Almighty God came down in the form of a baby so that he could save our pitiful, wretched souls. And then he died a sinner's death. He's perfect. He's impeccable. Not capable of sin. He died a sinner's death for us. And we look at it as what easy believism. Oh, we just accept Christ and we can do whatever in the world we want to do. No. James is saying no. You do whatever in the world you want to do. That's evidence that Christ isn't living in you. That faith that you think you have, that's not saving faith. That's something else. Second point. The walking dead are among us. The walking dead are among us. I'm going to go through a series of scriptures. I'm going to go through them relatively quickly. I'm going to put them up on the screen because I don't expect everyone to be able to turn that quickly. Matthew 7:21. And I'm building a case here. I don't want you guys to think that I'm just making stuff up. I want you to understand that this is what the Bible clearly teaches. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who, what? Does the will of my Father. So not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," not everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, because there's a faith that's not saving faith. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, the Jews who had what? Believed in him. If you abide in my word. So the Jews that believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ephesians 2:8-9, we've already looked at it. We're going to take a second look at it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we completely forget about chapter 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's a work. Titus 1:16, finally. They profess to know God, but they deny him. By what? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I'm going to look at one more. It's long, so it's not going to be up on the screen. You can follow along Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24 if you like. I will do my best to read it as accurately as possible. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in a city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the gospel, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 very quickly. It says, But when they believed Philip, and he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, even Simon himself. He believed and he was baptized. You know what else it says he did? He followed. He continued with them. He believed. He was baptized. He continued with them. There is a faith that is not saving faith. I am telling you, when I gave the illustration about the young ladies, that's the honest truth. There are people here who believe they have a relationship with Christ, who believe they have saving faith, who do not have saving faith. It is faux faith or fox faith, whatever we want to call it. Section 2. The indicators. First indicator, verses 15 through 16. Let me read it. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Indifference. Indifference is an indicator. Indifference, where you just don't care. You don't have feelings. You don't have compassion. Let's play a little game. It's warm in here. Let's play a game. I'm going to say a word, and you say the opposite. Tall. Big. Okay. Pretty good. Black. Love. Really? Or is it indifference? I'm not going to argue. But I tell you what, it's close. indifference. If I were to have a financial breakthrough and we receive this large sum of money, like, you know what? Our family, these kids are getting big. And this minivan is getting old. Minivan still runs. It's getting old. We have this breakthrough. It'd be a good and a wise investment. We're going to get a new minivan. You know what? When I go to the dealership, they say, we'll give you $150 for that. And I have this family in my small group. They don't have any vehicle at all. Remember, I had a financial breakthrough. That $150 isn't going to do much. Take my wife out for dinner. But you know what? I completely ignore the need of this couple, of this family in my small group. It's indifference. That's indifference. That's empathy. You don't care. Bill Crosby was going to give a testimony earlier today about a group of ladies that have been helping his family out. His wife is very, very ill, and she needs someone to help take care of her. And these ladies have been going there, and they've been helping twice a day, every single day. A group of ladies in our church. They care. They care. What do? Someone has a need that we can meet. You know what? It would inconvenience us a bit. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. Or you know what? Yeah. Lewis writes these really nice cards. I'll write a card so I can be like Lewis. And we can write in a card. And we know that all those who love God, all things work together for good. Really? How about be there? Spend time with this person. Their kid has cancer. Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the next indicator, independence. Faith by itself, faith apart from the works. Remember, faith alone is for salvation. If there is salvation, there should be evidence of salvation. So faith should not be independent. It's another thing that I pick up on in verse 17. What does it say? It says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Now, we could substitute the word dead for a word that I think is a little bit stronger. Impotent. No power. It's devoid of the Holy Spirit. No power whatsoever. Like a remote control without the battery. It's no good. It's useless. Impotent. It looks nice. No power. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now we have to figure out what James is doing here. There's a set of quotation marks in the middle of verse 18. Now, he's using an argument strategy, like I guess philosophers would use when they're making their arguments, or maybe like an attorney would use. And the part that's in quotation, he's making up a fictitious person that he's arguing with. So it says, but someone will say, and this is the someone, you have faith, and I have works. And then James's response is, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. So, yeah, faith is invisible, but the results are not. Sort of like calories. You can't see those little guys, but boy, oh boy, you can see the results. Or if calories don't work for you, maybe electricity. And you know when they cut the power off. You know when Jimmy came around. Or maybe the wind. we can't actually see the wind, but we see the trees and we see the leaves blowing. You can see the results of it. Verse 19 is pretty interesting. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Here's the kicker. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons know who God is. Demons believe. Matter of fact, demons even have good theology. Have I shared my testimony with you guys before? I can't think of a time in my life, as far as I can remember, where I did not know that God existed, where I didn't believe in God, where I didn't fear God. Do you know what? I was going to hell. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was invited to a church youth group when I was about 14. It was my freshman year, so I'm sure I was 14, ninth grade. And I continued to go all throughout the entire year. And the youth pastor preached the gospel. Week after week after week after week, he preached the gospel. And I understood it. You know what? I was still going to hell. So, I knew there was God. I believed in God. I reverenced and respected the Lord. I understood the gospel. But I hadn't accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. You guys remember the funny story Pastor Brian shared Acts chapter 19 about the sons of Sceva? Do we remember that? One of the funniest stories in the Bible, I tell you. So these guys, they're out here, and they decide they want to cast out demons. Who wakes up and says, I want to cast out demons, just randomly? So they decide they want to cast out demons. And they go to a guy that's demon-possessed. And they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm paraphrasing. And you know what these demons say? They say, Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you? And then what happened? They left naked and beaten. The demons know who Jesus is. They fear God. You guys remember the story where Jesus goes to cast out the demons? And the demons say, this isn't the time. What are you doing? This isn't the time. They even know eschatology. They know the end time event. They knew that it wasn't time for the Lord to come back then. They knew it wasn't time for them for their punishment yet. Good doctrine, intellectual knowledge, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That does not give a person saving faith. Not saving faith. So what does? The gospel, right? The gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus died for me, that Jesus died for anyone who would believe. That we're all sinners, right? Anyone disagree? Let me go to 1 John if you disagree. We could go to Romans chapter 3, chapter 6. We're all sinners, right? And God, as the guy on the radio says, God can't be around sin. Or God will not fellowship with sin. Period. So we have a problem. We have a problem. We're all sinners, and God won't fellowship with sin. Enter the solution, Jesus Christ. Right? And he died for us. And he died for us while we were enemies. He humbled himself, became a child. God Almighty became a child, died a sinner's death. He took the punishment that we were supposed to get. He was perfect. We should be ashamed to say perfect. And he died for us because he loved us. And you know what? We have people running around thinking that Jesus' death on the cross is a license to sin. Cheap grace. It wasn't cheap. Cost Jesus his life. You know what else happened? Because Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, God approved it. He approved what he did. So only Jesus could have done it. Only Jesus, because he's the only one that was 100% God and 100% man. That's why it worked. Because he lived life sinless as a man. But you know what? Our punishment is eternal because we serve an eternally holy God. So our punishment is eternal as well. So it had to be Jesus because Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life as a human being. But because he was God, he's eternal. So Jesus was the only one. So if Pastor Brian lived a perfect life, it wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. He's not God. Okay. Section 3, the illustrations. So he gave us all these examples, all these indicators to know whether or not we're the walking dead. So it's only fair that he gives us positive examples, right? So we go to section 3, beginning with verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. We know the story, right? So God tells Abraham that you're going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham's 100 years old. His wife's 90. So they have a son. Well, the son that the nation is going to come through is born. And God says, go sacrifice him. So you made me wait 100 years for this son? But he had faith. He had faith in God. He had faith because he knew that God keeps his promises. Some people joke around and say, honestly, when the Lord stayed Abraham's hand so that he couldn't stab Isaac in the heart, that Abraham was disappointed. What does the book of Hebrews say that Abraham thought was going to happen? The book of Hebrews says that Abraham thought that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. So he was probably disappointed that God didn't let him. He was going to see a miracle that day. I'm being facetious. And then we have Rahab. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Why was Rahab included? Why was Rahab included? We had Abraham. What did Abraham represent? Abraham represented the Jewish people. We look at Abraham as a hero. What was Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute. Do you know what? You know why Rahab is there? Because the gospel is available to everyone, regardless of what you did. Regardless. That's why Rahab is there. You know what else? Okay, you have Jewish Abraham. Rahab is a Gentile. The gospel is open to everyone. The gospel is open to everyone regardless of nationality. The gospel is open to everyone. Salvation is offered to everyone regardless of what you've done. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. God's blood, Jesus' blood, can cover any sin. Any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. There is one sin, though. there's one sin that Jesus' blood won't cover. You know what it is? The sin of not believing that Jesus is who he says he is. The sin of not accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only sin that Jesus' blood will not cover. That's the only sin. Doesn't matter what we've done. We're all sinners. We're all equal. Every sin, doesn't matter what it is, any sin that we commit is a sin against God. So whether I steal a pack of M&Ms or I do something more serious, that's a sin against God. And we're all sinners. As I said earlier, I'm not going to hold back anything. I also recognize that as I read from God's Word and give the warning, that there are going to be people that are going to continue to kiss the mirror. I don't want anyone to be considered the walking dead. Those that believe they have true, genuine, saving faith. But don't. We've gone through the indicators. Indifference. If indifference is a big part of your life, we may want to evaluate that if we just don't care. Independence. If our faith is independent from any works whatsoever. Impotence. Are we lacking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Invisible. Is there visible evidence that God is working in our lives? Is there visible evidence? Intellectual. Is our faith merely intellectual? So even the demons believe in God. Intellectual assent? No, we have to be a follower. I remember I was listening to the radio, and they were talking to people overseas, and the people overseas stopped in mid-sentence and said, "I wish you wouldn't say that." And I'm thinking to myself, what did they say that was so offensive? And they said, "We have a real problem with the word commitment." And the radio host said, "Well, what's the problem with the word commitment?" There's not so much the word commitment that we have a problem with. We're upset because it replaced a better word. Surrender. I'm wrapping things up. Most of you guys know my wife and I, we married when we were fairly young. I was 21 and she was 18. And, you know, they always tell you, I forget what it is exactly, if you're supposed to, when you go shopping for a wedding ring, it's supposed to be 2 months' salary or 4 months' salary. I really don't remember. But it was the 90s, and things were great. I had two jobs that paid very well for a 21-year-old. So I save up this money so that I can go get this ring. Now, completely foolish. Now, I had, at that time, I had a 28-inch waist, had on triple-X sweatpants, and I go to buy this ring in cash. Not a good idea. Number one, you know, someone could have done something to me and taken my money. Number two, I'm surprised those people didn't call the police. So I go in and I'm looking for this ring. I promise you guys, I am going somewhere with this. I go in, I'm going to pick out a ring, and I don't like any of the rings. Like, kind of old-fashioned. I was like, this one, princess cut, simple. And all these fancy things. The guy looks at me and says, "Well, Mr. Williams, how much were you intending on spending?" So I tell him, and his eyes, like, they light up. And he says, "Mr. Williams, would you like to go to the back room?" I didn't know there was a back room. There's a back room? The guy takes me to the back. The back room is different. Like, you get to see the individual diamonds before they're even placed in anything. They even let you play with the tools, a little thing where you can see, you look for inclusions and things like that, check the clarity. And I did my homework. So I knew what I was doing. So I got the diamond with the best clarity, got all that good stuff. And So my wife, like, I'm 21. I shouldn't be able to afford this ring, but I'm working two jobs. And my wife is 18. And so she shouldn't be walking around with this ring. One day, so we go over her aunt and uncle's house. And, you know, she's showing off the ring. But she can't help it because this thing is, I mean, this is a really nice ring. So everyone's looking at it. You know, I'm smiling, you know, kind of, you know, arrogantly and kind of, you know. And everybody's like, yeah, that's nice. Because we're young. We shouldn't be able to afford this stuff. And her uncle, he goes, you know what the problem is? These days, they know how to make the fake ones look real. My feelings were hurt, really. My feelings were seriously hurt. That was a lot of money. It just completely ruined my day, my year, my everything. But I say that to say, it's the same thing with Christians. It's the same thing. They know how to make them look real these days. They know how to make them look real. We have faux or fox Christians running around. But my challenge is for every one of us here to really, honestly, take a real look at ourselves. Look at this list. Indifference. Independence. Is our faith independent? Impotent. Do we lack the power of the Holy Spirit in the things that we do? In the decisions that we make? Invisible. Is our faith visible? Intellectual. Is it mere knowledge? Knowledge doesn't save. Jesus does. Bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die for us in our place. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies, you sent your Son to die for us, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that if there's anyone here that does not have a relationship with you, or someone here, they may have thought that they had a relationship with you, but realize that there's no evidence in their life. We pray that they would do something about it today. We pray that they would surrender, that they would yield to your calling. Father God, please be with us. Please, please reveal our true selves to us, Lord. Pray if there's anyone here, that does not have a relationship with you, or they thought they did. We pray that they would respond, that they would yield today. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.